You have your order of service in front of you. Flip it over, and there's the opportunity to take some. Actually, there's no notes to take this morning. This is going to be a little bit of a different message. That song, I tried that the other night. I went up on the hill and just started singing out real loud, and nobody videotaped it. I think they were going to call the cops on me, but no, I wouldn't attempt to do that. But that was certainly a powerful, powerful song, as I said, just full of doctrine. We believe he's working in his church. We believe he's still doing that, and that's what we're going to be taking a break to look at over these next few weeks. I'm not exactly sure how many messages we're going to do, but I think we left off last week was number 46 or 47 in our series of lessons we've learned in Sunday school. And we looked at all the things from the first 6 days of creation, and we got up through Daniel. We're not looking at every book of the Bible, but just looking at some of the characters. And last week we looked at, based on Daniel, how do you live a godly life in an ungodly world? Certainly Daniel demonstrated how to do that as a young 13, 14-year-old Jewish captive taken to Babylon in a very ungodly area. How did he do that? But we're going to take a break and next few weeks looking at the modern church in America. And I'm using a book that I've had in my library for about 15 years. Well, see, it was written in 2009, so probably almost 16 years. But it's written by Paul Chappell and Clayton Reed, and it's called Church Still Works. It says an in-depth study of the practices and potential of the 21st century local church. Let me read what it says at the bottom. It's just at the very bottom. It says, the inside story from a national survey of independent Baptist churches. I can tell you, as an independent Baptist church pastor, there's not a whole lot of books that are out there written for us. Okay, but this is an excellent book. A lot of research went into it. They have a lot of good people that they quote. But we want to look at our church as we go through this. How does Draper Baptist stack up? How do we compare to what we're going to be looking at over these next few weeks? And he doesn't quote these verses. Not a whole lot. There are some verses that are quoted here, but I want to base this on two verses that we find in Scripture about the church. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, you, talking to the Christians, you are chosen priesthood, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellences of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you would not receive mercy, but now you have received mercy. And then really the beginning of the church was here in Matthew 16:18, when Jesus is talking to Peter and he says, I tell you, Peter, on this rock, on him, I'm going to build this church. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm sure we like to talk about Peter and how rambunctious he could be and kind of out of control. And he must have been amazed when Jesus told him, I'm going to build a church on you. Petra, stone, I'm going to make a rock out of that. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would just bless this time now. We pray that this series, the shorter series as we take a break from the other one, would just really challenge us. And we would be pleased with what we see at our own church. And Lord, be ready to be maybe corrected a little bit and change some things that we need to do, some things that we aren't doing that we should be doing, or some things that we're doing that we don't need to be doing. And Lord, help us to be honest with, in our evaluation. Help us not to be critical. Help us not to blame anyone or think we should have been doing this years ago. Lord, we just pray that you would just teach us as we look at this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have it in your notes here, how the book is broken up into three divisions, but there's several divisions, but three main categories that the book talks to and addresses. And these are the things that we want to cover over these next few weeks. I'm not sure exactly how many, again, sermons we're going to do on it, but we're going to look at these. And I can tell you, point number two, we're not going to spend 7 weeks looking at each of those. But the first one says, are we making a difference? Ask yourself that. Is Draper Baptist Church making a difference in our world today. The second one, seven practices of the healthy church. I'm not sure if we'll do that all in one message or split that up over a couple, but there's some things that I think we do well, some things that we haven't done really well at all, and are we going to be willing to change that? And then part number three is striving together for the faith. In the introduction in the book, these two guys ask a question that gets us thinking, or maybe even perhaps makes some people angry. But they ask this, they said, is the local church dead? Is it a failed relic of history? Is it nothing more than a flawed movement to irrelevance and man-made traditions? That's where they're kind of using that as their springboard and asking those questions and really causing us to think. And I've shared with you over the years the terrible statistics that I get about how 56, 57% of pastors in evangelical churches, once evangelical churches, have left the teaching of God's word and no longer believe that salvation is through Christ alone. They no longer believe that the word of God is relevant, and that's in churches today. And again, as I said that, I was sharing that statistic maybe 2 years ago with Cheryl, and she goes, they're not evangelical churches. They were once evangelical churches, okay? So these pastors have come in and the church has completely changed. The authors share some of those statistics, but they also have some good news in their research as well. There are more pastors who are leaving the Word of God. There are more churches who are abandoning their tradition or abandoning what they once taught. There are pastors, I said, who walk away from salvation through Christ alone, which is the foundation of every doctrine. But they go on this and they say, God is working. And we've shared this before. We know what God is doing in college campuses across America. It's going to be exciting. I'm looking forward to this next few. I'm looking forward to, because college football is starting up. But I'm looking forward to hearing these college teams that, like Ohio State last year, they had a revival. Guys were baptizing. Their star running back was baptizing players. They were seeing people come to Christ. University of Kentucky. So many colleges were seeing things happen. We hear about things that are going on in communities. We hear what God is doing again. We hear stuff from our missionaries, 240 young people. I wish that was happening here in America, 240 people. I wish we'd have 4,000 people out and 240 of them responding to the gospel. But we hear what God is doing. So the church is not dead. But authors go on and they say, there are many churches that have not surrendered to the seeker-sensitive movement. I told you about the a seminary that I started my degree in. After I moved to Corning, they completely switched from what they once taught. They became a progressive movement and more into this feel-good gospel. They fired many of the staff that were teaching when I was there, and they've completely abandoned the faith. They go on and they say the pollsters who do these statistics are not visiting, they're not researching, they're not commenting on all churches, because many are still healthy. I would think if a pollster came to Draper Baptist and interviewed us, I would trust that they would say, that's a healthy church. I think if they, I tell people, they ask me, well, Pastor Ron, what's the church about? And I said, I would hope that if you ask most of our people, because we've said it so many times over the last 6 or 7 years, Draper Baptist Church is a hospital. Right? That's what we've been teaching. We're all in this, in different stages of healing, but me as your pastor, I'm still a patient. I'm not the healer. I'm not the one. I might be out of the ER. I might not be dealing with some of the things that new believers are dealing with, but I'm still healing. I still have a lot of stuff in my life that God is working on. There's one great physician, and that's Christ. And we don't, as I said, we don't leave our private rooms and run down to the ER and walk past people who are there laying, bleeding to death, and laugh at them and say, you got shot, or you're dealing with drugs, or you're dealing with this. We don't do that. We would go and encourage them and say, hey, can I pray with you? Can I help you in any way? Because God has taught us some lessons along the way that we can use to help bring other people to a growing understanding of Christ. So I would trust that people would look at us and say, yes, they're a healthy church. There's another one. There still are churches that are reaching the lost, discipling believers, teaching the word, supporting missions, ministering to their communities, meeting social and spiritual needs, planting new churches and encouraging new life through faith all over the world. I think we're pretty good at some of those. We're not really community-minded as much as I would like to see us. We've done some things over the years, but we're attempting to reach the lost. We've seen people come to Christ. We're not discipling a whole lot. I really want to see our small groups ministry take off. I want to see us do that. We're teaching the Word of God. We are supporting missions. So there's some good things that Draper Baptist is doing. And in case you have any doubts about these authors, they don't believe that the church is done. Okay, they don't believe that the church is dead or even dying. They believe that the church is still fulfilling what God has called it to do. And I put this quote up here because I thought it is really good. This is out of the first chapter, or out of the actual introduction, asking, is Draper Baptist a healthy church? What do we need to change? What do we need to adapt? Well, listen to this. We do not intend to imply that numerical growth always equals a healthy church. There are thousands of small, healthy churches across the country, pastored by faithful men of God. We pray this book will encourage these faithful pastors and church families. All right, I put that up there not just for my encouragement, because, as I said, it does get discouraging sometimes to have three or four people out to prayer meeting. It gets discouraging to have 15 or 20 or 25 people out in church. When I believe we're poised to grow, but we're not doing it. I say this all the time, would love to have the praise team up here. We just need people who can play. I could be part of a praise team, but our attendance would go way down. If you had me singing or trying to play an instrument, I don't even know what instruments are. I know, but I mean, if someone says, is this a piccolo or is this a flute? I have no idea. I know what a guitar is. I know what a drum is, but how to play them or what they're supposed to sound like, I couldn't tell you. I a few years ago when I was subbing, I was in for Mr. Sensnig in music at the high school, and he left these things, and he has different things for the subs. One is that if you're musically inclined, you can have the students do this. Otherwise, let them do a study hall. So the kids came in, they knew me, but they didn't know if I was musically talented. Mr. Hagee, how you doing? I said, good. What are we doing today? I said, you're having a study hall. Oh, that's awesome. I said, unless you guys want to get your instruments out and we can have one of the other students help lead. No, we want to do the study hall. Mr. Sensnig, when he found out that I was going to be subbing for him from then on, he just left nothing about musically talented. He just left it there for me to, as a sub, just have a study hall. So we know our strengths. We know what we can do, what we can't do. But I want to see our church just take off. I want to see us blossom. But he takes a chapter here, which we're going to look at this morning. So this isn't really going to be time for you to take notes, but it's going to be what they teach. And we're looking at Draper Baptist because we are an independent Baptist church. We're not associated with a denomination. So how does Draper Baptist measure up when you look at some of these things? The word independent, and I have most of this stuff in your notes there. We believe that the local church should be self-governed and it is accountable to God. We believe that Christ, not a denomination, is the owner and the head of the church. I want you to know, I'm not bashing denominations. All right, I was ordained in a denomination. I did all my research and all my study and all my prep and all my tests with a denomination. But I've also seen the denomination be very restricted, very, very limited. As a church that was part of the Bible Fellowship, we paid dues to the denomination. We had a conference every year that every pastor, every person who's on staff in any way, whether it's a pastor, a youth pastor, the elders had to go, the elder board had to go. So we'd have 500-600 guys at this, and they would be hashing out all of this doctrine. I remember the biggest thing years ago was, can we allow a member to be a person who drinks? Can alcohol be anywhere in a person's home if they're going to be a member of the church? And every year they voted no. You can't have a member who drinks alcohol in any way. I didn't agree with that. But that was an issue. My friend Ferd is in a church down in Sunbury, Schmoken, and And we get together every few months, and he said, Ron, the only reason I'm in the Bible Fellowship Church is because nobody wants to serve in Shemokin. He said, I don't agree. He said, I don't agree with a lot of the stuff that the Bible Fellowship Church has changed over the years. But he said, I'm safe in my job because the guys will tell me, I'm there because you're there because nobody else wants to serve at your church. And there are things when a denomination, they rule the church. They kind of tell the church what they can do, what they can't do. And I've seen when a denominational church begins to go off track, and I'm not saying Bible Fellowship here, but there are a lot of denominations in the world that in our country that allow women pastors, homosexual pastors. They have not stood biblically on those issues. And because the denomination decides that, every local church has to abide by that. So that's a very large issue with being a denominational church. We only feel bound by what the Lord says. We are not accountable to a group. Now I can tell you, being a pastor for 40 years and growing up in an independent Baptist church surrounded by a lot of independent churches, and by the way, the church I grew up in was called Community Fellowship Church. It was definitely Baptist doctrine, but just didn't have Baptist in the name, and that's how it was founded. But we were surrounded by a lot of independent churches, and there was a lot of them that drifted away from the Word of God. There were a lot of them that left the teaching, but it did not affect a group of churches that they were associating with. If you understand what I'm saying, an independent church is by itself. A denomination might have 400 churches in it. I don't know how many are in the Southern Baptist or American Baptist denomination, or Conservative Baptist or regular Baptist. We have doctrine similar to them, but we are not locked into a denominational thing. But I've seen a lot of independent churches drift away from what they were founded on. And then other independent churches step in, and if they don't confront that church, which they may or may not do, depending on the relationship between the pastors and the churches, a lot of people will leave the church that's wandering away and start to go to the churches that continue to teach the Word of God. So independent is a big part of what Draper Baptist is. And then we come to the word Baptist. And the question is, what do you think of when you hear Baptist? You might think of John the Baptist. You might think of, others might look at it as saying, oh, they're a bunch of rules. They're only King James only. They're only traditional. There's only a legalism there. There's all this separation. They can't associate with anyone else. They have this strict adherence to denominational impact and denominational decisions. But those of us who've grown up Baptist, I believe, have an understanding of the importance of the name Baptist. But why do so many churches fear or abandon the label of Baptist? Many churches abandon the label of Bible in their name as well. There are good churches that were once Grace Bible Church, and now they're Grace Community Church, or they were Grace Baptist, and now they're Independent Community Church. So they changed their names because of fear of being labeled of this whole Baptist idea. And I want you to understand the importance of labeling. I used to work at a grocery store, ShopRite, when I was in high school and up until I went to my college to get my accounting degree. I worked in a grocery store, and we had a clearance section in the back, and there might be 5 pounds. By the way, how things have changed since I worked. It used to be 5 pounds of sugar for 89 cents. Now it's down to 4 pounds, and it's three times the price of that. But we used to have glass bottles of soda, and we'd get them. We'd stack them up near the ceiling. Every time we'd get them up there, the heater would be up there, and you'd hear, and you'd have soda popping all over the place because bottles would explode. So things have changed over the years, but we had this clearance counter, and we would put bags of sugar back there that had maybe had a nick in them, and we'd mark them down. And then what they would do is, if a can was dented or something, they would put it on there. And then there were times when I was responsible for that for part of the time, But they would bring me cans with no labels on them. And the guys in the back would write soup on it because it came out of a soup shop. Or they'd write dog food on it. And you're putting up there maybe for 10 cents. It might have been a 20-cent can, and you're putting it up there for 5 or 10 cents. And it used to amaze me when people would buy stuff like that and think, I'm hoping I'm buying soup. But they get home and it's dog food. Can you imagine that? Can you? And again, they did their best to label it what they thought it was. But having the faith to buy that, just all, looking back on that, just to me is crazy. Thinking you're hoping that you're buying what you think it is. When we remove labels from churches, I believe people don't know what they're getting. You're going to go to a community church. What's that matter? What does that mean? If you go to, I'm going to a Baptist church, or I'm going to a Presbyterian church, or I'm going to a Lutheran church, you know what they're going to be teaching. You have an idea whether you even want to go to a church like that. I do have a problem with churches that remove identifying labels from their name, because it's so important for people to understand. And the writer of the books used this word Baptist, and I have it in your notes there, of what we believe. And it's pretty good. And I've changed a couple, and I'll tell you as we go through these what I look at. But I want you to understand the importance of a label. I don't want Draper to ever come Draper Community Church. I want us to stick with that label of we're Baptist. And here's why. Here's what we believe. Baptists believe in the biblical authority of the Word of God. Our practices, our belief, our doctrine come from the Bible alone. We don't look at it and say, oh, let's get a committee together and work on what are we going to teach? What are we going to talk about when it comes to the name of Christ? What are we going to teach? No, we look at biblical authority based on God's word. We look at the autonomy of the church. Autonomy just simply means we believe we should be self-governing. We don't look at a denomination to make our decisions for us. We have a board. Our board is responsible to the people of the church. By the way, I want you to understand that as an independent Baptist church, the board makes the decisions only governed by the people. The board's not going to make a decision. If they make a decision, they still got to present it to the church. And the church makes the final decision. That's what the autonomy of the church means. We stand together, we look at the word of God, and we govern ourselves based on the direction of Christ. We believe in the priesthood of the believer. That doesn't mean every pastor or every person in our church is a preacher or a priest, but every believer is directly accountable to God. And we have direct access to God. I still think about a young girl who was born again in our youth group from the Catholic Church. Her name was Jennifer. And Cheryl, every young person who accepted Christ, we matched them up with someone to be mentored and discipled. And Cheryl was meeting with Jennifer. And this girl lived right across the street from our pastor, so we knew their family pretty well. And Jennifer came to Christ, and she was going through discipleship with Cheryl, and she came to the verse that said, we have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ. And Jennifer looked at Cheryl, and she goes, does that mean I don't have to go to the priest anymore to confess my sins? And Cheryl kind of talked to her, and she didn't come down and say no. She talked to her a little bit, and she made the girl make her own decision. She goes, I don't have to talk to anybody else. I can go directly to Christ. He's the one I go to. And Cheryl said, yes, that's exactly what this is teaching. Well, it wasn't probably later that day when she got home and told her parents she didn't need to go to confession anymore that they called the pastor across the street who called me. He wasn't upset with me, but he was upset. I want you to know Jennifer's family is a little upset with what she was taught. And he goes, I told him that's biblical. If Jennifer's going to go through discipleship, that's what she needs to hear. But that's what it is. It was direct access she had to Christ. No other mediator. That's what the priesthood of the believer is. Two ordinances, and I have this in your notes, we practice believer baptism and the Lord's Supper. We had the Lord's Supper last week. We're going to have baptism next week. We're not baptizing nearly as many as I would like to see us baptize. We haven't used our baptistry under the floor here for a while because it's just not working. The last time we did it, I remember it was Amy. She got baptized, and I told her, I said, Amy, it's freezing in there. And this was like, I think she came to know the Lord on Christmas Eve service a few years ago, and we got baptized in the spring, and it was ice cold. And so now the last time we tried filling it up, it was all black and dirty. So, and Ron had said, I've worked 30 years, is that what you said, Ron, on trying to get that baptistry to work? And so we're not doing it here. We're doing it at Hills Creek next week. But that's one of the things we practice is baptism. Individual soul responsibility. And that just means every individual, every person is responsible for their relationship with Christ. You come to him personally for salvation. You come to him personally for confession. It's not a family thing. You don't go to heaven because your parents said they're Christians. You go because you are personally responsible, and you have to maintain that relationship with him through a personal quiet time, personal study of his word, through personal prayer. The S is the security of the believer. We believe that once you are saved forever. You cannot lose your salvation. The Bible tells us that our salvation is secure in the hand of God, and the only way we can do it is take it out of God's hand. We can't get to God. Now, the question always comes if a person turns their back on the Lord and walks away. I've mentioned our friends who are going through the divorce. Her husband's been attempted many times by people to contact them, starting myself, his pastor, his board, his wife have tried things, and we practice what Matthew 18 says is confront the person, and if they refuse to listen, then you treat them as an unbeliever. That's at the point now where the church, and I've told his wife, that's how we've got to look at him. He is now considered an unbeliever. Did he ever know the Lord? I believe he did. He went through our youth group, and he has now completely walked away. Not saying he's lost his salvation, but he certainly has sin in his life that he needs to deal with. So the security of the believer, I have this in your notes too. It's also used in the book for saved, baptized, and church membership. Obviously, when I met with the Gastrox, and I hope to meet with Mariah here before next week to go with her, they've got to sit down. I say, tell me your salvation experience. How did you come to Christ? Because I'm not going to baptize them if they don't know. So they need to be saved first and then baptized. And this is the one thing in the book that I don't push. I don't push church membership. You've known that since I've come. There are a lot of people who say, well, Pastor Ron, it's biblical. I'm not sure. It is in Scripture to have all things in common, but it doesn't say you have to join a church. So I don't push that. I don't stress it. I believe every leader in our church needs to be a member, but I don't push church membership. And the board has never said we need to start doing that. But that's what the two S's stand for, either security of the believer or saved and church membership. And then the second T is two offices in the church. Our churches are governed by a board. And there are, and if you look at Scripture, there are elders, there are deacons, and those are the two. In our independent Baptist church, the pastor is the elder. And don't look at me and say, we can tell you're the elderly one. That's not what I said. I didn't say elderly. I said the elder, biblically responsible to the Lord. Then we also have deacons who are our spiritual leaders. And then we have our trustees, which is Pennsylvania State. Most states now have a requirement for trustees to meet the need legally. So we have the pastors in the teaching role, the deacons are in the service role, and the trustees are called alongside with that. Okay, so that's where we stand. But there are a lot of minor issues, and I don't have these up here or listed on the screen, but a lot of issues that other Baptist denominations stress. And that's why the independent church has decided to go away from this. There's a lot of regular Baptist churches, conservative Baptist churches, and other label American Baptist churches, very liberal at this point. But Bible versions. There are churches that teach King James Version only. I let you use whatever you use. I've used the NIV. I've used the New American Standard. I'm currently using the English Standard Version. I do use the King James Version when I do my Bible study at the departments, because some of the ladies, I just switched back to ESV about a month ago because none of the ladies were using the King James. But there are some that just say, You cannot stand in our pulpit unless you preach out of the King James, which I think is wrong. Church tradition. This is another one that many Baptist churches, we've always done it that way. Don't come in and try to change things. We've always done it that way. Dress standards. In some churches, I wouldn't be able to get up because I don't have a sport coat or suit coat on. So that means some of you probably wouldn't even be in church because you don't have a tie on. And ladies, I should have you all stand up and walk and parade around here. And we'll let all the ladies who have a dress can come up and stand, and they're going to be the spiritual ones today. That's how many Baptist churches look at that. That there's dress standards, that deacons have to wear a shirt and tie, ladies have to wear a dress. Musical styles, there's a good one. No guitars, no beat, no drums. And I always say after someone says, we don't have guitars, we don't have drums, we don't have a beat in our church, and I say, you have no fun in your church. There's nothing biblical. Matter of fact, I think it goes against the Bible. If you look back in Psalms and all the instruments, and people tell me, well, Pastor Ron, you don't know what a lyre is. You don't know what all these things. You're right. But it sounds like it was probably a lot of fun. I don't know. And they say instruments have changed. But I would take, by the way, if you can play drums, come next Sunday, set them up, and I won't put you behind glass or anything. I'll just let you play them if you're good. I mean, no drum roll, Sue Lewis. But there's no biblical mandates against having instruments in your church. And I would love to see us do that. I would love to see us have that. There's some who teach church separation. You cannot have fellowship at all if they don't use a King James Version, if they don't wear a suit and tie, if they don't have Baptist in their name, if they don't have regular Baptist in their name, if they don't have different things. If they support Billy Graham, do you know that? A family member who recently said, I was talking about being at the Billy Graham Library a few years ago and loving that, and they didn't respond at all. And Cheryl said, they don't support Billy Graham because they have that regular Baptist background, and regular Baptists don't believe in Billy Graham because Billy Graham associated with people who weren't Baptist. Forget the millions of people he led to Christ. That didn't count. He led people to Christ without being Baptist. And there are Baptist churches that do that. Soul winning. You know, that's part of my gift is having evangelism. Well, I was interviewed in a regular Baptist church years ago. And they asked me, do you believe in soul winning? And I said, I looked at him. I said, this is a stupid question. I said, absolutely I do. I love to see people come to Christ. And they asked me how many people I seen come to Christ in the last couple of years. I said, I have no idea. I said, if you want statistics, I said, God keeps that. I said, I have no idea. I said, I can tell you how many people, probably a close estimate of how many people I've shared the gospel with, but how many people came to Christ. And their next question was, what is your evangelism style? And I said, I try to develop a relationship. If it's a quick conversation, I'll try to get, if you were to die today, do you know where you'd go? And they said, no, we like in your face evangelism. That's basically what they do. I don't remember, that's not the term they use, but that's kind of what they said. They wanted, you force the gospel. You force the word of God on people. You don't let them walk away until you make them make a decision. And that's Baptist churches that believe that. That's wrong. I don't want anybody doing evangelism like that. And these are the reasons that so many people have a negative view, these and others, of why so many people have a negative view of Baptists and why many believers have wandered away from church attendance. I think too many Christians stress rules over the word, and we need to be careful of that. You probably heard from at least if you've been here a while, I haven't told this story much, but in our first deacons meeting, when I came to the church 16 years ago, I came kind of in end of December, early January, and I said to the board, I said, we're going to start meeting every month. And Russ will tell you that. Ron, remember Max? And they said, we've never met. Billy, I think you were there too. Said, we don't have deacons meetings. And I said, what? And they said, well, our pastor prepared the budget and we would approve it. And we didn't meet regularly. I said, we're going to start meeting each month. And I said, because I don't have the time and I don't have the desire and I don't think it's right for the pastor to prepare the budget. I think it needs to come from the board. Well, Ron and Russ came to that first meeting, and I don't remember if it was the first or second, but they came with letters from the Gideons. And one or both of them said, we know what you're going to say with this, but we just at least want to present it. We've been invited to serve on the Gideons. And we know what your answer is going to be, right? You knew I was going to say no. And I said, why would I say no? I said, absolutely. I said, do you guys need a reference or whatever? And they said, well, we've never been allowed to serve in the Gideons before. Folks, the Gideons are one of the best ministries in the world. They get the word of God into hotels and stuff. And Ron and Russ have been on the Gideons since then. And we had a Gideon speaker come to a missions conference our first year. And he brought a list of churches where Gideons had never been allowed to speak. Guess whose name was on it? Draper Baptist Church. Isn't that a proud thing to be bragging about, that we've never had the Gideons here whose job is to take the word of God and deliver it and evangelize the world through the word of God? The reputation of Draper Baptist for a while was one of isolation, refusing to associate and even take part in the Gideons. But I want to just share this. This is the last thing I'm going to talk about. I want you to hear what takeaways from the book. At the end of the chapter, they have several takeaways. I'm just putting down a few. Independent Baptists are a band of brothers bound together by Christ and pure biblical doctrine. I agree with that. That's us. Our associations are loose, but our convictions are distinct. We can choose to support, this is me, we can choose to support the Gideons. We can support Billy Graham. We don't have to worry about fearing the rejection of the denomination because we support soul winning through Billy Graham and ministries like that. We can be associated with people who are non-Baptists, in other words. The next one, we're independent by biblical conviction. Again, this is out of the book. There are more than 14,000 independent churches in the United States. Most of our churches are in the South and Midwest. Our typical church size is 100. And I like this one. We have never, ever, as regular Baptists, been part of the mega church group. Regular Baptists aren't going to have probably, that I don't know of any, there are 10 or 15,000 people. We're around that 100, 150, maybe 50 like us, 50 to 150 people. I want you to understand, as we wrap this up, God is not embarrassed by the church. He calls us his bride. And the church works when it's obedient to the word of God. And folks, I want you to hold me accountable for that. I want you to say, Pastor Ron, you taught there. I don't see that in Scripture. Maybe you're taking that verse wrong. Feel free to tell me that. Feel free to confront me on stuff. Because I want us to always be dedicated to the word of God. And I put in the bottom there, Draper Baptist is proud to be an independent Baptist church, and we desire to see growth in our church through evangelism and through discipleship, not transfer a member from another church. We want to see people come to Christ as we lead them to Christ, and then we want to see them grow in Christ as we share the word of God and train them. That's the first chapter of The Church Still Works, and I want you to look, and as we go through this, pray, how is Draper Baptist measuring up? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for those two verses we looked at. I know we didn't look at Scripture much in this other than to say that the church is built and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We thank you, Lord, that you've called us into that working relationship with you. Help us to serve you well. Help us to honor you. Help us to see people coming to Christ and then becoming part of our church and serving you here. And just thank you for the doctrines that we teach. Thank you for the word of God. And we pray that we would be faithful to it. In Jesus' name, amen.